morning, St. Paul. Welcome to our worship service. We're glad that you're with us this morning. So I'm actually sitting out here just enjoying some nature. I can actually hear the birds. Yes, for those of you that know I'm deaf, I can actually hear the birds. But as I was hearing the birds and listening to them, it reminded me how every spring on my front porch, we have this planter, and these birds always make their nest, usually around March or April. And it's so cool to watch them, you know, create this little home for their young. And it also just reminds me of why we celebrate Easter. And what we are preparing for is that new life, that new birth. And so as we continue to journey through this Lent time, just be reminded of the new creation that God is making out of our current circumstances. That there's new birth and new seasons in our lives, and also just that to enjoy that new beginning. So just something for you to think about as we enter into this worship service this morning. Today is also the first day that we get to have our 8:30 traditional worship service return. It's going to be in the sanctuary, where we will also have our 11 a.m. service, traditional service in the sanctuary as well. Just a reminder, we also have our 11 a.m. contemporary worship service, and it is in the Fellowship Hall. Since January, SPY, or St. Paul Youth, has been meeting once a month at the end of the month for a Unity Night. What is a Unity Night? So basically, three Sundays out of the month, we meet on Sundays for Bible studies. And then at the end of the month, we come together in unity and we have worship, we play games, we have a message, and we share a meal together. Tonight, having our new confirmation kids join our youth group, we want to be sure to celebrate them at tonight's Unity Night. It's totally all about our sixth graders. We want to love on them. We want to support them. We want to tell them why we love youth and why we are so excited that they're joining our SPY fam. So we hope all of our sixth graders and our sixth grade parents will join us for the month of March Unity Night. Also, one other announcement, we will be having a SPY parent meeting from 5:30 to 6:30 in the Fellowship Hall to go over all of our SPY summer trips. We have a beach trip and we have a mission trip. If you want more information about that, be sure you attend that meeting. All right, I got a question for you. How is Lent going? How are you doing on emptying yourself of something and filling yourself up on something? We did want to remind you that we do have our St. Paul Lent devotional. You can find it anywhere in our church. You can also find it on our website. Basically, this is just every single day during the season of Lent, there is a quick devotional, a verse, a prayer, a reflection portion for you to just think about as we journey through this Lent season. All right, I have some news that you're going to want to know about. Do you want to know the Wednesday night supper menu? I think you do. We have chicken fingers, pasta salad, fruit salad, rolls, and brownies. We are trying to get back to our Wednesday night picnics. We are hoping to resume them as long as the weather operates and cooperates with us. Also, it's $8 a box. Please make sure you make that reservation by Monday at 5 p.m. Our St. Paul Easter egg hunt is this Wednesday. Don't miss out. It'll start at 5 p.m. at the home of Dr. and Mrs. Rob Harrison at 2200 Oak Avenue. If you have any questions, be sure you reach out to Miss Grace Bailey. We also are accepting donations of plastic candy-filled eggs for the hunt. Please bring them to the church office. We greatly appreciate it. And we hope we'll see you there. For our young adult and college age members, we are now happy to offer a life group that meets at 6:30 p.m. on Tuesday nights at the Youth Building, followed by games at Lake Bottom at 8 p.m. with our friends from Second Story. If you have any questions or if you want to get involved in this, be sure to reach out to Logan Ogletree. As far as Easter Sunday, we are offering three services. We will have an 8:30 a.m. early worship service in the sanctuary. We will have an 11 a.m. contemporary worship service in the Fellowship Hall. And we will also have an 11 a.m. traditional worship service in the sanctuary. We hope that you can join one of those services with us. Lastly, now look for the Easter egg during the worship service. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. Glad that you're joining us for worship and for this time of baptism. I have Philip and Dion Curvin. They're here with their baby, their daughter, Ella. And they're presenting her before you and this congregation for baptism. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward and spiritual grace where we make covenants with God to live a certain way. And then what we ask God to do is to take what we model in front of someone and to use that with the aid of His Holy Spirit so that they see Christ living inside of us. So glad again that you're joining us for worship. In a few moments, you'll have a part to play in this where you make a covenant as well. So if you would, please bow your head with me as we prepare our hearts for this baptism. Oh God, we give thanks for your mighty acts of salvation that have been made known through the water, from the moving of your Spirit upon the water of creation to the deliverance of your people through the flood and through the Red Sea. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb, baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Pour out your Holy Spirit, O God. Bless the gift of water and those who receive it to wash away their sins, to clothe them in righteousness throughout all of their lives, that dying and being raised with Christ, we may share in final victory through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Philip and Dion, I ask you on behalf of the whole church, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? If so, answer, I do.
I do.
And do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? If so, answer, I do.
I do.
And do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? If so, answer, I do.
I do.
And will you nurture Ella in Christ's holy church that by your teaching and example, she may be guided to accept God's grace for herself, to profess her faith openly, and to lead a Christian life? If so, answer, I will.
I will.
What name is given to this child?
Ella Rivers Curvin.
If you'll come over with me. Ella Rivers Curvin, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May God's grace and mercy rest upon you all the days of your life. Amen. Now, you here that are in our chapel, you have a part to play. So I ask you these vows that you will covenant with God and with Philip and Dion in the raising of Ella. Do you renew your faith in God, place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and place your whole trust in His grace for salvation? If so, answer, I do. And will you nurture Ella in faith by loving and caring for her? Will you do all in your power to increase her faith, confirm her hope, and perfect her in love? If so, answer, I will. And at home, you also have a part to play in the raising of Ella. So you at home at this time, do you renew your faith in God, place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and place your whole trust in His grace for salvation? At this time, please say, I will. And will you nurture Ella in faith by loving and caring for her? And will you do all in your power to increase her faith, confirm her hope, and perfect her in love? If so, answer, I will. Let us all pray. Oh God, we give thanks for your love and mercy. We give thanks for your care. We give thanks that you, through the sacrament of baptism, mark Ella as yours, that she belongs to you. Bless us all, oh God, that in her presence, the words that we speak, the actions that we commit, will be done in such a way so that she sees Christ living in us. And then as she grows, we want her to grow in faith of you, as following you as she's seen in us. Bless this family, we pray now, and we pray it now in the name of Christ. Amen.
Last week, we had such beautiful weather. There was no clouds in the sky, and it was all sunny. And this week, the weather's not as pretty at all. And it got me thinking, you know, sometimes in life, things are happy and things are going great. But then all of a sudden, a storm comes, and we have lots of rain. But you know what? Just like this plant here, or weed, or whatever you want to say, it can't grow without water. You know, sometimes storms are okay. It needs water to grow, just like we need Jesus. And sometimes the storms that come through our life bring us closer to Him because we rely on Him during the storm.
Thank you for joining us today for our online worship service. Before we begin the message, I want to invite you to pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, no matter where we find ourselves today, we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will take what has led up to this point and what will proceed from this point and use them, O God, to be instruments of your gospel message.
We know, O God, that you are with us and you continue to breathe into us your presence. But let us, O God, for the next few moments, set aside what is going on around us, the calendars of our day, the things that are consuming our hearts and our minds for the week that is to come, or the shame and regret of the past week, to set those aside and reposition ourselves in front of the cross, being reminded, O God, of that great love, that extravagant love, as 1 John 3:1 reminds us, that you display or you have for us by calling us children of God. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. For you, O God, are our rock, and you are our Redeemer. It's in you, O God, that we trust. Amen. Have you ever been around someone for any length of time and found yourself saying to yourself, I just don't understand that person? Now, I could imagine that me even just making that statement or setting the stage that way, that you might be thinking of someone might pop into your mind. It may be something internally, or it may just be something as superficial as the way that that person walks, the words that that person uses, the cadence of their speech. And you think to yourself, man, I just don't get it. I don't understand that person. Now, many of you know that I'm not from the South. I'm from the North. And I have been here at St. Paul for 11 years, but my wife and I and our family, we've been here in Columbus since 1998. And we have lived into, especially myself, my wife is a native of this area of being from the South, but especially for me coming down from the North, there have been some new things that I've had to learn, things that I could not control, like the weather. I love four distinct seasons, and there is no way we're going to get four distinct seasons around here. And I get that. But there is a list of other things that have just been, well, making me ask myself, I don't know if I can understand that person. Maybe it's the words that they use and the cadence of their speech or the rhythm of their speech. And I know for sure that that is the way you all saw me when I came. I used funny words. I spoke a little faster. Maybe this is just in my family genetics. I know that I walk a little differently. But in spite of it all, you have accepted me. Maybe with a little bit of hesitation, but nonetheless, you have accepted me. And I am very thankful for that. You have accepted the way that I talk. You have accepted the way that I walk. You have accepted the rhythm of my speech. Don't you sometimes feel that being accepted, that this feeling of being accepted are moments too far and few in between? When they happen, when there are moments when you feel accepted, when you feel like you're a significant part of another person's life, you find yourself gravitating towards it, leaning into it, holding on tight to it. You want to frame it, scrapbook it, and if you're a preacher, you want to use it as a sermon illustration. You got to give me this one. I don't always get this, and you know what it's like if you're a parent. We find ourselves as parents not always being accepted by our kids. We're just the weird old people. Many times I've discovered in my kids' eyes that there are just certain times and certain places that I am cool in their eyes. Katie Grace came home a few weeks ago with the results of her spelling test that she took. I asked her about it because that's usually what we do on Thursday evening. We rehearse and go over and practice her spelling words. And then on Friday morning when we drive to school, there's a quiz that goes on. And so I was interested in seeing the results of her test. And she showed me, and I looked at it, and she did really well. She got a perfect paper. But it was the first time this year that I actually noticed that there was something on the back. Apparently, the students are asked to use some of their spelling words and to write sentences. And so these are the sentences that she wrote. I can jump high at night. First of all, I just want to know, how do you know you can jump high at night? I mean, maybe we need to watch a little bit more of the jumping on the bed after we put you in bed. I am a spy, she writes. She said, I can fly, I can cry. And then this last sentence that she writes, my dad is cool. I'm gonna hold, I mean, I just wanna frame this, hold on to this, because it is not always the case that you feel accepted. Not just with your kids, but I'm talking about with other people. You find yourself gravitating towards it when it happens, celebrating it, framing it, scrapbooking it. Are there not times that you just need to bask in the fact that you are accepted? Are there not times that you just need to bask in the fact that you are accepted? That you are significant in someone's eyes? At one moment you feel accepted, and at the next moment you feel rejected, and so you gravitate towards those moments when you are accepted. Now there's a place inside of us that just bubbles with internal chaos when we feel rejected, or we're in those few and far between moments. And it becomes a fertile ground that bubbles up these thoughts of what did I do wrong, and self-doubt, and feelings of resignation. And this is the place. This is the fertile ground that we feel formless, or we feel empty. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters," or the chaos. And it's that Spirit that we see throughout Scripture displaying two primary characteristics over and over and over again. Taking what is formless and forming it. And that which is empty, filling it. Just for the purpose that we can be in fellowship with God. No matter where we are, whether it's here or there, we are accepted by God. And we see this tenet of Christianity, this belief, in the lives of those in Scripture. And so what I want to do just for a few moments is just to illustrate this in the life of Elijah. This is just a glimpse into the life of Elijah. And we're going to focus into the moment of chapter 19 of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. In the chapters that lead up to 19, Elijah is displayed, is shown. You read about Elijah that is very powerful, very confident. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah is shown as weak. Elijah is shown as someone who is resigned, a sense of resignation. And this place of resignation, this place of weakness, this place of abandonment, is right where we find Elijah in 1 Kings 19. And so if you will, join me and let's step into a moment, into this chapter, into the life of Elijah. Elijah, the Elijah of chapter 19, it is very recent on Elijah's mind, the things that kind of unfolded in the previous chapters. He is the one who stood up to Ahab. He is the one who confronted with confidence the 400 prophets of Baal. He, even in that moment, he stood up to the limping and the wavering Israelites wavering and limping between serving God with all their hearts or serving Baal. They were somewhere in between, and sometimes they were one, sometimes they were the other. And from this perspective of chapter 19, that was some other place, those moments of great strength. That was a very distant time, even though it was very recent and fresh on his mind. Those moments of strength, those moments of standing up to Ahab and being confident, man, those were moments that were then, but they're not now. They were moments that were there at some other place, but not here. It was back then. It was then and there that Elijah was the witness of God moving mightily in his life. I mean, he provided, he was a witness to God providing food for a starving widow. He saw rain fall from the sky after a long and horrible drought. I mean, you can go to Mount Carmel where he is standing before the people of Israel and 400 prophets of Baal each. He and the prophets of Baal have this sacrifice and him witnessing the fire coming down from heaven and consuming his sacrifice. And even the healing of a sick little boy. That was then. But right now, in chapter 19, it's different. It's different for Elijah. Here and now. Then and there, Elijah was strong. Here and now, he's weak. Then and there, Elijah stood up to Ahab and Jezebel with boldness. Here and now, he cowers. Here and now, he cowers in fear. Then and there, Elijah was in places where he witnessed great works of God. And here and now, he's in a desert. Feeling abandoned. You can't miss how many times in this passage, in this chapter, that the verses, the story mentions Elijah's life. In verse 2, Jezebel threatens to take it. In verse 3, Elijah flees to save it. In verse 4, Elijah surrenders the life that he so anxiously tried to save by fleeing. And in verses 10 and 14, Elijah complains to God that the people out there, they want to take his life. And his complaint in those last two verses, verses 10 and 14, reveals his heart as he emphatically claims that he's the only one left. following God, being obedient. Here and now, he's it. Listen to verse 10. The very end of that verse says, "And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life, and they want to take it away." I'm convinced that often what's going on inside of me drives where I am physically. I mean, take for example, if you are angry with someone, frustrated with someone, and don't you find yourself keeping your distance from them? If someone hurts you, don't you feel yourself being reserved? And then this feeling of fear, doesn't that feeling drive you to a different location physically? So maybe it's not scientific, but I do believe that often there are times that what's going on inside of me drives me to where I am physically. It's no different for Elijah in this passage. A contract is put out on his life, and he is afraid, and he flees. Let me tell you what happened that led up to this point. Elijah was a prophet in the northern kingdom of the divided kingdom. In the scriptures, that northern kingdom is called Israel. The southern kingdom is called Judah. So he's a prophet in the northern kingdom. This is where he sees and witnesses these great, mighty works of God, where he stands up to Ahab and the widow's food and the Mount Carmel incident. This is where he witnesses those things. But this is also the place where Jezebel puts out a contract on his life. And so in fear, he leaves Israel and goes down to Judah, certainly out of reach, hopefully, of Jezebel. But he's still within the covenant land, the promised land. And where we find Elijah going is going down to the very southernmost part, to a little town called Beersheba. And it's here in Beersheba that Elijah dismisses his servant. And in that day, when a prophet dismissed his servant, it signified that prophet was leaving the ministry, if you will. For Elijah to dismiss his servant in Beersheba, it was a statement to God, says, "I'm done. I'm through. I'm finished." And then, leaving his servant in Beersheba, he goes for a day's journey into the desert, the Negev. Now he's out of the reach of Jezebel. Leaving Judah and the promised land, he thinks he's out of reach of the covenant God. But for the next 40 days, God provides food and strength and guides him to Mount Horeb. God takes over feeding him and sustaining him and guiding him to this mountain of God. And it's here, right now at that point, that God asks Elijah a question. And this is what God asks. In chapter 19, verse 9, God asks Elijah, "What are you doing here?" Now, certainly you can imagine that that question is probing to a physical location, right? But there's more to it than being a physical location. God was not asking for Elijah's GPS coordinates or why he was even in that one specific location. It also could have meant the not only his physical location, but also the location of his spiritual heart, his spiritual life. So our physical location at any given moment is sometimes determined by our spiritual location. So I do believe God was concerned about Elijah's spiritual location. You find yourself in these moments like Elijah. You find yourself in these moments abandoned, the feeling of abandonment from God. And you can't help but think that all that God is worried about is my physical location or where I am. But that question is just not about his physical location or even his spiritual location. The question actually reveals something about God. It reveals, and it's very subtle, it reveals where God is at that moment. What's the difference between God asking, "What are you doing here?" and God asking, "What are you doing there?" I think of this as being probably the best way to illustrate this. And that is, on our cell phones, we have this app that's called Find My. If I lose my iPad, I can click on and see the last time that I used it, where it was. But it also has our family on that. And I can find out where John is, as they can find out where I am, or I can find out where Anna is. And perhaps suppose I see a place where John or Anna is, and I text them and I say, "What are you doing there?" What's the difference between that and me asking, "What are you doing here?" The second question reveals that I am actually there. I mean, I can imagine them reading that and kind of looking around and saying, "Oh, where?" This is what God is revealing about himself. At this moment of weakness, of resignation, God is revealing in this simple question that he is right there with him. Those feelings of abandonment, those feelings of weakness, those feelings that he has been the only one who has been faithful, and those feelings melt away when Elijah realizes that all along, both in Mount Carmel and other places in Israel, and here in the desert, after abandoning the ministry, God is still with him. Can you imagine how that affected him? I believe that everything in our spiritual awareness, in our faith maturation process, everything rides on where we believe God to be. Is he with us in this chaos? Or is he on the margins, on the sidelines, from a distance, distant, saying, "Hey, what are you are you doing over there? Why are you here? Why are you there? If God is there and not here, you will always believe that God is distant. God is uninvolved. But if you believe that God is here and not there, then you have this enlightening moment of the intimacy that God desires to have through the fellowship of His Holy Spirit. I often feel that this is a lot like what Paul was writing about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In that moment in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he writes about this prayer that he has, where he is persistent in asking God to take away something very painful. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Three times. In the verse that precedes that, in verse 7, he talks about this mess, this thorn that he has, and it's a thorn that Satan uses to give him messages that harass him. And we know what those messages are like, don't we? In the moments of defeat, that voice that says, well, you just must not be good enough. You must have made God mad. You must have pushed God to the limit. Now he's finished. And this is what Paul prays about. And the response, interestingly, the response that he gets has nothing to do with what he is asking. The response that he gets doesn't tell him, nope, I'm not going to take that away. I'm not going to remove that thorn. The response that he gets is this. Jesus said to me in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. Because in the moment that you are weak, my power is made perfect. And then Paul says this, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, I am content. We all have moments where we live in the paradox of not knowing where we stand and wonder why we are in moments and in our spiritual life that kind of gravitates towards accusations about God to God of abandonment. We find ourselves in places where we feel insecure, inadequate, mistaken. Death seems to be all around us. Panic seems to be all around us. Depression seems to consume us. And disillusionment may be near us. But Brennan Manning writes in the Ragamuffin Gospel, but you are not just that. You're not just the disillusionment, the paradox. You are accepted. He writes, never confuse your perception of yourself with the mystery that you are truly accepted by God. That you are truly accepted by God. That God often meets us right where we are and comforts us and reminds us that He is who He says He is. He promises to do what He will do what He promises to do. There is this sense of living into that promise and what it might be like for us to be still and just in those moments, as in every other moment, to know that God is God, to experience that God is God, to live into, to frame it, to scrapbook it, that God is with you. Brendan Manning ends that section by saying this, and this is where I'll close. A living, loving God can and does make His presence felt. A living and loving God can and does speak to us in the silence of our hearts. He can and He does warm and caress us until we no longer doubt that He is near, that He is here. And the only thing that God asks of us is to be men and women of prayer, people for whom God is everything and for whom God is enough. That is our prayer for us all. So may it be. Gracious Heavenly Father, continue to wrap us with Your most intimidating angels as we live into the life of being embraced, enveloped by a grace that is sufficient. And when we find ourselves in desert moments, and we pray, O God, that You will give us a glimpse of Your presence in that moment. All for Your glory, all to make Your name renowned and Your kingdom, and to further Your kingdom. Amen. Would you receive this benediction? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.